Praise the Lord that He has chosen to bring us together again to worship Him, to draw near to His throne of grace here on the Christian Sabbath. And what a joy it is to just be together with God's people and to be worshiping Him, to be looking to His Word again together, to be strengthened in our faith towards Christ and to be encouraged in lives of holiness, Christ-likeness together. Let's stand as we read God's Word from Hebrews chapter 6. We'll focus on verses 11 and 12. And the title of the sermon today is Rest Assured, Love Never Fails. Please listen carefully. This is God's Holy Word. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instruction about washings, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely I will bless you and multiply you." And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes an oath is final for confirmation. So, when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, He guaranteed it with an oath. So that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. So, you know, last week we said, we will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. We will sing of the steadfast love of the Lord forever. And we know this because the Bible calls us the beloved. We are those upon whom God Almighty has chosen to set His affections. And those affections will never be removed from His people. He has placed this great love upon us. And because of this, we receive all of the blessings of salvation. They come to us as His beloved. He gives us everything, Himself, most importantly. And because of this, we are freed from fear. All fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Love completed within us eliminates fear. And especially the fear of apostasy, the fear of falling away from Jesus Christ is eliminated as we bask in the glow of God's love for us. That's what happens when God's love washes over us. We know He won't let us go. We know He will not lose us or forget us. And because of this, because He first loved us, then we love others in His name. We do good works. We obey His commandments gladly. We serve one another. We serve the saints in an ongoing way. We just keep looking after each other and taking care of one another, laying down our lives for one another. And this is the first good fruit, remember? This first good fruit is receiving God's love. And it germinates in our souls and it expresses itself in love towards others and love back towards God. We love because He first loved us. And really, when we receive His love and it germinates in our souls, we obey the first commandment. We have no other gods before Him. Our hearts are pure. Our hearts are more and more devoted to Him. And we do find in reality that our longings, our greatest desire is just for Him. Be close to Him, to please Him, to do what makes God happy. It will always come forth in good works. It will always come forth, especially in serving the saints. And remember, God's justice and holiness focus in. Remember, God is not unjust to overlook our work and our love for His name in serving the saints. So justice, God's justice, His judgment will come down to His gaze into our hearts. First and foremost, searching there for love for Him. Love for Him above all else. And you know, that has to come from Him. So as we said last week, that is God's eye searching our hearts for the jewel that He placed there. Faith in Christ, love towards God, and a devotion and a commitment to Him that pushes aside all the things that the world has to offer, all the pleasure that, the pleasures that God gives to us in this world that tend to compete with our love for Him and be rivals in our hearts. The burning of love towards God drives these things out. Remember Psalm 36. We looked into the deep pit. Isn't it scary to look into that pit? Well, how do I know I'm yours? How do I know, Lord? How can I be sure, right? And then we look at ourselves long enough, it just feels like you're falling into that pit. It feels like you're falling into the pit of despair. But instead, we've turned our gaze now to the heavens, to the mountains, to the ocean. Psalm 36, Your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like the great deep. Man and beast You save, O Lord. How precious is Your steadfast love, O God. The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of Your wings. They feast on the abundance of Your house. And You give them drink from the river of Your delights. For with You is the fountain of life. In Your light do we see light. And so this week, the preaching this week is just a continuation of that same thing. Because we're called to exhibit the same earnestness in today's text. And the ongoing manifestation of love for God is the foundation for our hope. It's the foundation for the assurance of salvation, is our ongoing receipt of God's love and being the good soil that just believes Him when He says that He loves you and just receives His gracious favor towards you simply because He has chosen to set it upon you. And you just receive it as a happy child receives the embrace of their parent. So remember, first in verses 9 and 10, we can see this transition a little bit in that verse 9, the author states confidence about the future of the beloved. Their future is safe, first and foremost, because they are the beloved of God. But also, the author notes their past and their current love for God as further evidence that their future is safe. So the ultimate foundation of our future safety is in God's love for us. But as we've said before, that love manifests itself in our lives. And the author points to that. The glad obedience, especially in serving the saints. It was a part of their assembly. But in verses 11 and 12, the author now points to the future. And so we start to discover what is hope. What is hope all about? The author beseeches, implores the beloved to go on, to continue in their love towards God, so that they may have overflowing and abundant certainty. 100% overflowing, overabundant certainty of God's love towards them every single day to their final heartbeat and beyond. This future-oriented faith in God's love is called hope. So it's really just the certainty that we'll continue to float in the ocean of His love. That we will continue to be the objects of His affection. That's what hope is all about. Not just for today. Not just for right now during this sermon. Not just for Sundays. Not just for tomorrow, next week. Until the end. When you have your final heartbeat and you kiss this world goodbye and fly to Jesus. That's hope. He will take us safely to the end. So today I want us, as we focus on the text, to see some very basic and yet just wonderfully glorious truths that will encourage us and strengthen us. First of all, God deeply desires. We're going to look at the desires of God and see the heart of God towards us regarding assurance of salvation. God deeply desires that each and every one of us, we're going to see the personal attention of God. He desires, He strongly desires. In fact, we can say He craves that each and every one of us, His children, will continue in His love. Just like in verse 10, the love for His name, the works of glad obedience, the serving the saints of God, which we have said over and over again, is just the fruit of receiving His love. We love because He first loved us. God deeply desires, He strongly desires, earnestly craves for us, each and every one of us, to continue in His love so that, there's an end in mind here, a pointing to something in mind, so that we may have total confidence in eternal life, so that we may have complete and unwavering confidence in eternal life every single day, the text says, to the end. No matter what is going on in your life, no matter how your sin has expressed itself most recently, no matter how the dark world may be causing turmoil in your soul, no matter what kind of challenges you may be facing, God says to you, to me, to us today, you're going to heaven. You're going to live forever with me in a perfect place. I will take you safely to the end. And that includes every destination along the way. He's going to be there with us, filling our sails and blowing us along the ocean of His love to the very end. Christian, believe this. Last week I implored you to receive God's love. Well, now I'm just imploring you to receive God's love for the future. Receive all of His love for the future here today. And continue to do that. Because it will not change. It will not change. His love to us never fails. And related to this, the full assurance of hope, we're told in the text there are results from this assurance. Okay? I'm going to flip it over. If you're unsure of whether you are saved, if you do not have the full assurance of salvation, we can see on the one hand, it's because you're not resting in God's love. We can see that resting in God's love for you is what leads to your certainty that He's not going to let you go. And He's going to take you safely to the end. And once that certainty sets into your soul, there's a fruit to that. Okay, I'm going to put it this way to you. The absence of that fruit is sluggishness in the faith, slothfulness, dullness of hearing. So there's a chain, the links in a chain that you need to see here. Not believing in God's love for you, thinking it's contingent upon something, thinking that it's limited, thinking that it's intermittent, thinking that it's weak and small, whatever it might be, some inaccurate belief about God's love for you will cause you to be uncertain about your salvation. You will not have the full assurance of salvation. And you will be sluggish as a result of that in your Christian life. So if there's sluggishness in your life right now, it's likely in your life, it's likely that it traces its way back to not drinking from the fountain of God's great love for you every day. if there's sluggishness. In addition, the text tells us that there's faith and patience to the end as an inheritor of the promises. So not believing in God's love for you actually weakens your faith, makes you impatient in life's difficulties, and threatens your ability to go on and be an inheritor of the promises. So this is really important for us to come together and by God's grace, under the power of His Holy Spirit, to receive His love together and experience all the glorious fruits of that that He has in store for us. And we'll do that just like the saints of old. So first of all, God deeply desires that each and every one of us continue in His love so that we may have total confidence in eternal life every single day to the very end. Okay? I want you to get that in your mind today. I don't want you to leave here thinking that God wants you to be uncertain about your status. God does not want that for your life. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. First of all, this phrase, and we desire. We're going to look at this word, desire. Don't skip past this word. It is a deep word. It is a meaningful, powerful word that we need to look at today. When we look at its definition, it means to long for, to crave for something, to earnestly desire it. It is a deeply felt aching of the heart. I think each of you probably have something like that in your life. Okay? And I'm going to go to the Scriptures and point out some examples in Scripture. But even now, you can probably think of something in your life that you just crave. You long for. It never goes away. Maybe it's restoration of a friendship. Maybe it's another pregnancy. Maybe it's the gospel to spread over the earth. Maybe it's for the glory of Christ's name to be over our nation again. Maybe, whatever it is. And maybe all of those things are true. Maybe it's for your cows to be healthy. Okay? Maybe it's for your land to be fruitful and green and pretty. Okay, this is longing. Okay, I'm trying to get us into that spot right there. Now listen, Matthew 5:28. I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So this word here, lust, is the exact same word. Okay? I'm not telling you to lust. Okay? That is misdirected craving. That's misdirected longing. But the strength, the power of the longing is what teaches us from this text. Next, Matthew 13:17. Truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So here this craving is compared to the longings of all those righteous men of the past to see the promised Messiah. Luke 16:21, a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate covered with sores, longing to be fed with the crumbs falling from the rich man's table. This longing is compared to the hunger of a starving, sickened, homeless man. Luke 22:14, Jesus said, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. This desire is even compared to the desire of Jesus Christ to share the last Passover meal with His disciples before His terrible suffering. In Acts 20, verse 33, it says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. Same word for coveted. It's compared to the longing for money and temporal security. That we want clothing and food and drink and shelter for our children. These are things that are deep to our hearts, longings that we have to provide that security to our families. This is where this word takes us, is into that deep water of desire. 1 Timothy 3:1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. This aspiration, this desire for holiness, to be made somehow fit for the office of overseer. 1 Peter 1:12, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So even the desires of angels are in play here as we're thinking about this. The longing of angels who desire to understand more fully the gospel of Jesus Christ. Revelation 9 verse 6, here's a terrible example of this longing. In those days men will seek death and will not find it. They will long to die and death flees from them. This longing here is even compared to those who are desiring relief of the most terrible forms of suffering. The author says, we desire. So the author or the authors of the letter, as we've discussed early on and we looked at the opening sections of this book, perhaps there was more than one author. In this section it says, we desire. And what we can learn from this is certainly that all righteous leaders should have this same burning desire for all those that they instruct and lead in the Lord. Whether it's a church leader, whether it's a leader in the home, whether it's a civil ruler, whatever kind of leader you are, you can learn from this statement that you should desire, you should burn with a longing to see those that you lead and instruct resting in God's love and certain, having the full assurance of hope until the end. Now, from this, if we look more deeply, we can see that it's not just the desire of the author. This is God's desire. This is a picture into the heart of Christ, our Savior. This is God's desire. This must be not only the strong desire of the author, but being inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. We must also say that this is God's desire, God's craving, God's hunger for all of His children. Y'all, God doesn't want you uncertain about your future. As Christians, He wants us to have the full assurance of hope. Look also here at this phrase, each one of you. It's a beautiful little phrase. The author didn't have to say it that way. God didn't have to give it to us like that. Daniel, Emily, Lydia, Drew, each one of you. Each one of you. Quentin, Sissy, Sarah, sleeping Sarah, Sammy J, Jessica, Michael, Robbie, Novia, each one of you. See, you should hear your name in that. Each one of you. God deeply desires that each and every one of us continue in His love. Not just that, like, most of the people in the assembly are just hopefully going to make it, and so that then therefore He could say, I desire for you, and if it was just the plural for you all, like, I desire y'all, then that can mean, well, maybe 51%. That is not what this says. The author is saying, God desires 100% of y'all sitting here today, right now, to be utterly, completely sure. Now, if you're not a Christian, we got to start there, right? But if you are a Christian, then you need to be certain that you're going to heaven. That's what today's sermon is about. Listen, I'm going to say right now, kids, listen. When you go home tonight and you're talking to your parents and they're quizzing you about the sermon, instead of going, you can, I mean, that's what happens in my house. I'm sure that doesn't happen in anybody else's house. You can say this. I hope you can say this by the time the sermon's over. Because God loves me, I'm going to heaven. Right? That's right. That's what you can say. Because God loves me, I'm going to heaven. Now, there's more to it than that, but that's a good starting spot for you guys to talk to your parents today. Because God loves me, I'm going to heaven. Y'all see God's personal attention to each one of us. His love for His bride, the church, as one church, must not distract us from His love for each member of His bride. When we take the Lord's Supper, we have one loaf and yet we have many cups. There's unity and diversity in the people of God. And this text focuses us in on the diversity of the people of God, that we are unique. We are each made specifically by Him and specifically to receive His love in a very special and unique way, and to believe Him and to trust in Him in a unique way. Isaiah 49 says, the Lord has forsaken me and the Lord has forgotten me. That's what Zion said to God. Response: can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. So, Lord Jesus Christ in heaven from His throne right now, the throne of grace where we are lifted up. When I said lift up your hearts to the Lord, that's what we're talking about. We're talking about going before the throne of grace together right now. Jesus Christ is saying to us, I'm going to bring you home safely. I know each of you by name. I made you. I designed your life. And I'm not going to let you go. And I love you with an everlasting love, with a steadfast commitment to you that cannot be taken away. You see, Christian, receive the love of God today and forever. Now, God desires that each one of us, hear the next phrase, show the same earnestness. Now, this is referencing the prior verse. It's referencing what had already been described about this community, that they were showing love for God's name and they were obeying Him gladly with good works, especially serving the saints. So the author is pointing back to that text that had just come and said, now, I want each one of you to keep doing this. Keep showing the same earnestness. Keep doing this. And what did we already discover last week? The deep fountain of God's love. So when the author says, show the same earnestness, the author is saying, continue to receive God's love for you. Continue. The diligence that the author is calling you to is receiving God's love for you and revealing it in your life. That is the flow. That is the way it always goes. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11 to show you this. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. So He says same earnestness. It's pointing back to that text that we had already looked at last week, which we know that ultimately is just receiving God's love, trusting Him, believing Him when He says that He has called you to be His own, believing Him when He says that He sent His Son to die for you and to wash away your sins, believing Him when He says that all of His wrath has been poured out on His Son for you, and that there's no wrath left for you, and that now you are His child and you can call Him Father. And if He does bring any suffering into your life, it's fatherly discipline. It's loving kindness. It's merciful action. It's never wrath for the children of God. Believe in God's love for you, and then it will come forth in love for God, gladly obeying all that He's said to do, especially serving the saints, especially serving one another. Each and every one of the Hebrew Christians are called to press on into God's sure love in the future, to keep on drinking from that never-ending fountain of His love. It is invincible. It is infinite. It is almighty. It is most glorious and beautiful. And it is eternal. And it will satisfy your soul through all eternity, in ways beyond what you can understand. God's love. Stay in it. 1 Corinthians 13:8 says, love never ends. Love never ends. It will not end. It cannot fail. Remaining in His love will always make us love Him, obey Him, and love others. And it's the only way to love Him and others, is receiving His love. So the author is calling the Hebrew Christians. He's seen them going on this good path. That's why he's sure of better things for their future. And he says, now, continue in it. Continue in it. Y'all see the same thing here for us. All these good things, ways that we've been obeying God and serving one another. And it's evidence of our love for His name, our love for His glory, our love for His kingdom. And the text says to us today, continue to show the same earnestness. Continue, press forward, go on even to even greater heights. And what will happen? Well, the focus point of this text, the emphasis on this text, which I'm sure you've already gotten, is that God wants us to have the full assurance of hope. So everything that's been coming forward that we've been talking about now comes to its focal point right now, to have the full assurance of hope. The reason that the author says, continue to rest in God's love, continue to love the saints, continue to obey God, is so that you will continue to grow and have more and more assurance of salvation. Now, God wants to be 100% and even more. Totally sure and even more totally sure with each passing day, like the balloon that's getting fuller and fuller and fuller. It's always full, right? But it's fuller and fuller and fuller as time goes on. We need to have more and more full assurance of hope. It is just a fruit of God's love. And it's a critical fruit of His love. I'll ask you this way. Will God ever let go of His beloved? No. So we're going to be in heaven together. The editor of Calvin's commentary talks about this word, full assurance, like this. The metaphor is taken from a ship in full sail, or from a tree fully laden with fruit. Fullness or perfection is the general idea. A ship in full sail. A fruit tree laden down, full with fruit. That's what God wants for you today. God desires, I'm not making that up, the text says God desires that. And not just for some of you, for each and every one of you here today. Don't think, well, I hope somebody else gets this. You know, no. Or, well, I'm sure this is for somebody else, but not for me. No. It's for every Christian here today. The full assurance of hope until the end. When we're deluged by this ocean, by this wind of His Holy Spirit, then we're in full sail under His direction and care with abundant and bountiful hope. And it always blows us onward. It gives us courage. It gives us gladness. It gives us a lightheartedness. It allows us to go into the deepest, darkest pits with a smile on our face and go to do the work of Christ in our lives with certainty that He'll see us through to the end. Psalm 42:11. You're going to hear it again later in the sermon. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Because, you know, the wind that blows us along doesn't always feel like a nice and gentle wind, does it? Right? The ocean's not always calm, is it? So sometimes in life there's storms and there's big waves and there's thunders and there's lightnings and there's darkness all around us. Even when the winds feel more like a storm, Christian, believe in God's love for you. Receive the full assurance of hope until the end. That is the next phrase that we're going to talk about, until the end. God's love will carry us all the way to His glorious harbor, that blissful day of perfection, where there will be no more suffering or sadness or separation or difficulty of any sort, where every longing will be satisfied, where all sin will be destroyed and all sickness taken away, and where we will rest forever with no more fear of death at all. That's the eternal harbor that He promises to take us to. And you know, you should all have that as your greatest hope. And it's really the only hope in terms of our future that we can be sure of, other than the general statement that God will be with us, that He will never leave us. So the only sure and certain hope for our future in terms of our destination and what we'll be doing and who we'll be with is we will be in heaven. We will be with God. He will take us home. But guess what? He'll be there with us. The other thing we can count on to take us to every single other destination that He has for us along the way. This is what God does for His people until the end. You know, this phrase until the end, it should not be. What it teaches us is that assurance of salvation should not just be a temporary experience for Christians. It's the norm. It should be the norm of the healthy Christian life, is constant certainty, not a waxing and waning certainty, if anything else, a growing certainty that the fullness of salvation, certainty in your salvation, fullness of assurance is growing all the way to the end. You hear that? Is that true for your life? I was struck by this because I feel that fluctuation in my own soul. That's not what the Bible teaches about healthy Christianity. Is that when we're linked in with God's love and trusting in Him, the full assurance of salvation will be until the end. Not just here and there, but through and through until the very end, growing in us. It's a constant daily fruit of God's love. That's the normal expectation for the Christian life. So if it's not true for you, I call us all to ask God for that experience in our lives. To be certain that He has saved us. 1 John 5:13 says it this way. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. It's as straightforward as it can be. You know, there's actually a debate. Some people say you can't be sure of your salvation. You can never really be sure until you're finally there. That's not what this text is saying to us. This text wants us to have the full assurance of salvation until the end. So, may God grant that to each one of us. Next, This full assurance of hope defends us against sluggishness, and it makes us the inheritors of all the promises of God. So until the end isn't just a bland, empty, oh, I barely made it. It is an inheritor. You and I are heirs with Christ of all things. And not only will our personal lives be brought through to all the promises that He has for us, but His bride, His kingdom in the earth, will be brought to its fruition as the inheritor of the earth. This is really critical. This full assurance of hope until the end present within us is the source of this kind of active, diligent, earnest Christian living. Its absence leads to a sluggishness. Its presence leads to imitating, looking. Imitation means you look, you observe, you watch those who've gone before you, and you learn from them. It's the essence of discipleship, is being a learner. We're a disciple of Christ. You're a learner of Christ. You're an imitator of Christ. And so God has given us all of these examples in His Word, and also examples in our lives around us and in history for us to imitate, for us to learn from. It's a beautiful thing when you meet people who are certain that God is taking them to heaven. And I'm not talking about a false certainty where you look at yourself. Well, you know, I used to do la da 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 la da da la da da la da da. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls that do. Right? Must be going to heaven. I'm not talking about that. Okay? And again, that's a lot of the reasons why the moralism and legalism exists in the world today. We want a list of things we can point to be sure that we can see, that we can touch, that we can grab onto. That's not how God does it. Okay? We don't look to ourselves for assurance of salvation. We look to God and to His proven love. How do we know He loves us? Joseph, how do you know God loves you? How do you know? Come on, you can do it. How do you know God loves you? You have any proof anywhere? You've told me this before. I know I'm putting you on the spot. You can do it. How do you know God loves you? Jesus died on the cross for your sins. That's right. Sorry to put you on the spot. He tells me all the time, Joseph, does God love you? Yes. How do you know? Jesus died for my sins. God has proven Himself to us. Christ has died. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So this will lead to an active life. We won't be sluggish, which is dull and indolent and slow and languid and just blah. Think of quicksand, right? Think of stuck in the mud. Now, I'll tell you something interesting here. This word for sluggish is related to the word for one who is an illegitimate son. Think about that. This word for sluggishness is connected to, it's related to the word for one who is an illegitimate son. That really, I think, emphasizes to us that sluggishness is for those who don't bask in God's love. Sluggishness is for those who don't call God Father. Sluggishness is for those who don't believe that God has adopted them forever. The opposite of this is the diligence and the earnestness and the attentiveness and the interest, the strong interest that's there every day in being like Christ and expanding His kingdom and being poured out like a drink offering for Him and just longing to be like Christ and to know Him better and to serve Him more and to see that true in your marriage, in your family, and in your experience in daily life and all of your relationships. See, I see that in your lives. I see that. I see God doing that in us, giving us this hunger for His ways. That's why we can say with the author, we're sure of better things for us, beloved. God is pouring out His Spirit upon us. And thus, we will imitate those who inherit the promises of God. This assurance of salvation will cause us to look for God's way of doing things. We'll just be longing to serve Him. And it leads us to receive all of His promises more and more, which increases our faith, increases our patience. Those are the two qualities that we see spring forth from assurance of salvation. When you know God's love for you, and you know He's got you, and you know He's going to take you home, it just leads to more faith. And that means increased certainty of Christ's presence, Christ's love for you, Christ's promises coming true, His kingdom being fulfilled in you and through you. But there's this other special word there. We'll have more patience in this fallen world as well. Because we need it, don't we? You know, it's all nice to talk about these things, but we forget sometimes that life is a struggle. And we walk out these doors and we go live our lives, we're going to need to persevere. God's going to have to preserve us. And how does He preserve us? What is the spice that He sprinkles into our lives to preserve us until the end? Patience. Patience. Steadfastness is another way of saying the phrase, where we just continue. We stand fast. We see that same thing in Romans 5, where we're told that we stand in God's grace. It is a rock solid position. So that steadiness, that steadfastness and faith are always a twin pair, and they come to us through assurance of salvation. That's not the only way they come, but the assurance of our salvation builds those things up in our lives. When all looks lost, we press on, because we know that all is never lost. That's never true. When all looks lost, we press on, because we know it's not. It just looks that way, but it's not. That is hope. You know, have you come to Christ? Have you trusted in Christ? Is that true for your life, children? Maybe today you're understanding me for the first time. Do you know that the Lord Jesus Christ has come and died for His people? Do you trust in Christ's death upon the cross for your sins? Do you know that God has chosen to forgive you of your sins? Have you confessed your sins to God? Have you repented of your sin before God? Has that been a prayer in your life? Have you ever gone to God and said, God, I am a sinner, and I know that I deserve your wrath, and I can't please you on my own. There's nothing I can do to rescue myself from this gloom and this judgment and this wrath that I deserve from you. Have you prayed that dark prayer to God, that bad news? Has that struck you? And in that place, have you found Jesus Christ to be your only hope? Have you trusted in Christ and His death on the cross for you as the propitiation for your sins? So that now you are God's friend and that His favor is upon you. Has this occurred? Has this been an experience in your life where you have come to God aware that you deserve His judgment and found yourself rising up from that place and rejoicing that Jesus Christ has washed away all of your sins? Rejoicing that hell is not in your future. Rejoicing that heaven is in your future. Rejoicing that your future that looks so bleak and aimless is now filled, burgeoning, overflowing with purpose. Has that occurred in your life? You see, that's when God comes by His Spirit and does that in you. That's what the result is. Oh, God loves me. God forgives me. I'm so thankful. I'm going to follow the Lord by His grace. And through that process, we rise up in Christian maturity. And we learn how to hope in God no matter what. Like the psalmist in Psalm 42. In conclusion, hear these words from Psalm 42. Make them your own with me as I say them, as a prayer to God together. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so our souls pant for You, O God. Our souls thirst for God, for the living God. When shall we come and appear before God? Our tears have been our food day and night, while they say to us all the day long, where is your God? These things we remember as we pour out our souls. How we would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Did you hear that? You need to preach the gospel to yourself. The psalmist is talking to himself. And generally, you know, when I hear that somebody's talking to themselves, I get a little concerned. This is the Bible teaching us to talk to ourselves. He's talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, For I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. And that word salvation can also mean rock and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and your waves have gone over me. By day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And so your soul may not agree with what you know to be true in your mind. Okay, that's what the patience and the faith is for to the very end. And so today's text is saying to all of us, preach the gospel to your own soul. When you're not feeling it, when you're mourning, when you feel broken inside and you feel sad inside. No, you say to yourself, hope in God. Verse 10, as with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all the day long, where is your God? Things are pretty terrible in the life of this person, the psalmist. They're feeling pretty sad for a lot of different reasons. And yet, the refrain comes again. And with this, this will be the closing of today's sermon. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we rejoice that you have made us to receive your love. And we rejoice that in spite of our sin, which messes up our ability to receive your love, that you have chosen to come by the power of your Holy Spirit and give new birth to your people so that we can believe in your love and that we can receive your affection and your fatherly care and that we can glorify you and enjoy you forever the way you made us to. That you have made a way, you have overcome sin, because grace is greater than sin, and he who is in us will overcome the world. And we rejoice here today, O God, and we ask, Lord, that you would make this true for each and every one of us, that your desire for your people here at Foothills Christian Assembly would be 100% true, Lord, that we would all bask in your love, and that your love would be poured out upon us in overabundance, and that we would receive your favor, and that we would be ever astonished, and that flowing up through us like rivers of living water would come lives of love towards you and towards others. And that we know that through this, Lord, that each day the full assurance of hope until the end will grow more and more in each one of us as we continue to serve each other, as we continue to do acts of worship and serving the saints and obeying your commands because we love you. And that through this, Lord, we know that it will press out sluggishness from our lives and that it will grant us to be those who have faith and patience to inherit the promises until the very end, like those of the faith who've gone before us. Lord, we ask that you would do these things in us. We acknowledge, Lord, that we cannot make these things come true, but that as we look to you and as we look in faith towards Christ, that all of our needs are met. Everything we need, all of our longings, all of our desires, all of our weaknesses, all of our failures, all of our frailties, all of our falterings, they're all smoothed out and answered as we just gaze upon Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord and Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.